Good morning, all. Wasn't that a weird scripture reading I asked for? That was not a mistake. Britton did exactly what I asked him to do, and I warned him several times. That is going to be a really strange reading this morning. He said, okay, it's up to you, man. It's what you want to do. Well, the reason that I asked for that is that in the earliest days of the faith, Christians had a really difficult time struggling, keeping strong Christian faith in the midst of a culture that wasn't always very sympathetic to their faith. And so it became difficult for them to live as faithful Christians and still do the will of God. Well, we have that same kind of struggle in our lives as well. And one of the areas where we have a struggle with that is this whole idea of celebrating Christmas. I know that people ask from time to time, should we observe Christmas? Okay? And some people would say, well, of course we should observe Christmas. Who's opposed to peace on earth, goodwill toward men? Who's against giving presents? All of you who are opposed to giving and receiving presents. I didn't think so. Isn't it nice, honestly, at some part of the year to hear people say Jesus and not mean it as profanity? I mean, isn't that nice? So who could possibly be opposed to Christmas? Well, actually, some people are. And they say, it's really more about money than it is about Jesus. There's all this commercialism, and it's true that for a long, long time, any mention of Christmas was about the celebration of Jesus' birth, and only in the 20th century did it really become about spending a lot of money. And so in 1939, there was a marketing expert for Montgomery Wards who came up with Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, sold a book and a stuffed toy. They even wrote a song about it. Hold just a second. Everybody who is 25 years or older, all right, give me a brief timeout. Everybody who is not yet 25, and many of them are sitting here, anybody who is not yet 25, let me explain something to you. There used to be a company called Montgomery Wards. It was the Amazon.com of its day, I promise you. You could get anything from Montgomery Wards, and they did it all by mail order. That's where Amazon.com got the idea. Okay, we're back to the whole congregation, all right? I do these things, and suddenly it occurs to me, nobody knows what I'm talking about. There's a lot of commercialism involved with Christmas. And so, should we observe Christmas? Some people would say, absolutely not. It's a pagan day. Don't you know that the whole idea of decorating trees comes from the Druids in England? And December 25th was the Roman Saturnalia, a drunken feast that lasted a few days. We absolutely should not observe. How many of you have heard any of those things before? Hold on. Let me explain something here. Actually, decorated trees come from Germany. That's an old tradition that the Germans had. It had nothing to do with England. There are no Druids. There haven't been any Druids for 2,000 years. The Romans were very effective at stomping out religions that they didn't like. And Druids were one of them. December 25th, picking December 25th as the date of Jesus' birth. Originally, there were many dates that were chosen, some in March, some in April, and so on. Actually, this all started with a really weird superstition. Really strange. In the ancient world, some people thought that particularly holy people died on the same day of the year that they were conceived. And so they did calculations and decided that Jesus died on March 25th. Well, that meant, if you go back all that time, that he was conceived on March 25th, and 9 months after that is December 25th. And so that's where that whole idea came from, is to depict December 25th. Kind of, I don't know, that's just weird. Is it just that? It's not just me, is it? That's weird. That's strange. Okay, look, it's not new. The whole debate about celebrating Christmas isn't new. One of the early church writers, a guy by the name of Origen, in 247, wrote that no Christian should ever celebrate any birthday, anybody's birthday, your own or anybody else. Didn't matter. You see, he said you could go to the Bible and nobody who ever celebrated a birthday in the Bible was a godly person. There's an obscure passage, and I'll quibble with him on that. Doesn't matter. 100 years later, another guy wrote in a book called The Constitutions of the Holy Apostles, you must celebrate December 25th as the birthday of Jesus, and you must do this every year. So, you know, this debate has been around for a long time. It kind of caught on in the West, in the western part of the Mediterranean world, that December 25th was the day. kept growing and growing and growing and growing, and finally the whole Mediterranean world celebrated December 25th as the birthday of Jesus. And then the calendar mix-up kind of forced some people to go with January 6th, but it's just a calendar mess-up. So the people in the Greek Orthodox and Russian Orthodox will pick January 6th. Instead of December 25th. Little calendar hiccup. Not a big deal. Okay, well, that was all kind of interesting, wasn't it? But the big question always is, what does the Bible say about this stuff? And the answer is in Romans 14. Let's go to Romans 14. You probably thought there wasn't going to be any Bible here this morning, but there really is. Romans chapter 14. We're going to look at the first 12 verses. And I'm being a nice guy this morning because the discussion starts in Romans 14 and goes all the way through chapter 15, verse 13. But we're not going to look at all that. We'll get all the meat of it here in the first 12 verses anyway. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, we're going to start reading about this. And I need to do a quick reminder for you about the book of Romans. You need to remember that the book of Romans is written to a church that's got some ethnic trouble there. There are Jews and there are Gentiles, and the Jews were forced out of Rome for a while, and the church became very large and completely Gentile. And now the Jews are back in, and they don't really know where they fit into the leadership of that church and how this all works. There's a lot of Jew-Gentile tension anyway, and so Paul writes partly to cool them down about all that. And he starts here chapter 14, verse 1, with the big dominant idea. And the big dominant idea is you have to accept one another. Just accept one another. Let's start in verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge another's, to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So Paul says you need to accept one another. There are two bad attitudes that are possible here. One bad attitude is you could have a really proud arrogance about you. I am more holy than you. I am spiritually head and shoulders above you. So I can do all kinds of wonderful things. I'm brilliant and wonderful. And Paul says you can't act like that. And if you think that doesn't happen, I will tell you a true story as opposed to all the lies I tell you. I'm going to tell you a true story this time. I preached a sermon in Michigan years and years and years ago, and I said something that's pretty non-controversial for us. I don't remember exactly. It strikes me that it might have had to do with denominations. Anyway, this woman came up to me, a visitor came up to me later on after the sermon, and she shook hands with me, and she said, "Well, I disagree with you on that." And I said, "Oh, really? You disagree?" And she says, "Yes, of course." And I promise you, I'm trying to reproduce this quote as clear, as closely as I can. She said something like, "Of course, you have not progressed as far in your understanding as I have." And I thought, there are two things about that. First thing is, she's probably wrong. I think I've looked at those Bible passages and thought about it. So that's the first thing that bothered me. The second thing is, even if she were right, I wanted to slap her. Nobody likes that kind of arrogance, you know. Nobody does. Okay, look. That arrogance is not allowed to us. We need to be prepared to study these questions. Just consider, I might be wrong. I could study this. I think one of our great strengths, honestly, is our ability always to go to the Scriptures and study any religious question that arises. We can always come back and study. It's possible that I might be wrong. So one attitude we have to lose is the attitude of arrogance. I'm better than you are, smarter than you are. The other attitude we need to lose is one of a condemning judgment. You're violating the will of God. You must not do this. This is horrible. This is a terrible, terrible thing. We're talking about disputable matters, of course. I went on doing some research for this. I went on the web, and I found a website, I kid you not, 121 Reasons Against Christmas. That's the sort of thing that just makes you tired all over, you know? You just kind of, oh, man. I don't want to have to deal with... There's a website for every kook, and there are a lot of websites out there, folks. Well, this was 121 reasons against Chris. Just made you tired all over just to look at it. Again, we need to be willing to consider the other side. Be willing to study anything. Always willing to study any religious subject there is. Because we're on a search for truth, not on a search for some dogmatic position that we can somehow justify. Okay, first thing about this is we need to accept one another. We need to accept one another. And the remedy for arrogance and judgment is the same. Did you notice that? Study. Be willing to study. Be willing to ask the questions. And the remedy is the same because we all belong to the Lord. That's the next few verses. Start with me in verse 5 and read down through verse 8, if you will. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We all belong to the Lord, and that is really, really important. That means that we belong to the Lord if we happen to celebrate a day. A lot of the early Christians fasted on Wednesday and Friday. And the reason they did that was a lot of the Jews fasted on Tuesday and Thursday. So, you know, whatever we're going to do, we're not going to be like them, so we move it one day over. And then they justified it later on. Friday, they justified because that was the day that Jesus was crucified. I don't have any idea why they picked Wednesday. I don't know what that was about. But they picked Wednesday and Friday, and they kept those days as special days. There were other Christians who said, I'm not going to do that, and they didn't. And it didn't matter. There were people who kept special days here or there. In Rome, and of course we're reading the book of Romans, in Rome there were some civic holidays that were really, really important. Boy, New Year's Day was the biggie in Rome. Everybody celebrated New Year's Day. Not only that, what about the emperor's birthday? We got to have a special day for the emperor's birthday, yes. And another thing is the householder, the head of the family, on his birthday we have a big party. Everybody celebrates this special day. And if you were a slave in Rome, whether you're a Christian or not, about 20% of the population of Rome was slaves. Doesn't matter. If you're a slave, you don't have a lot of choice in this. We're celebrating New Year's Day, and you've got to be involved with it. We're celebrating the householder's birthday. You've got to be involved in it. There's not much different now, is there? I mean, if we celebrate a day, we still belong to the Lord. If we don't celebrate a day, we still belong to the Lord. Give thanks. If we eat, we observe some food restrictions, we belong to the Lord. We look at a passage like this, and it talks about those who eat meat and those who don't. We instantly think of the pork thing for the Jews, right? Because they don't eat pork. So the Jews would not have the ham sandwich. And we assume that that's what Paul is talking about. Did you know that a lot of the Gentiles also had food restrictions? For those who had grown up, for example, worshiping one of the particular gods, they would say, oh, you can't eat this particular kind of fish because that's sacred to this god. Now, somebody who had grown up that way, it'd be hard to break out of that later on, wouldn't it? I mean, it'd be hard to throw that tradition over, just as hard as it was for the Jews to throw over the tradition of not eating pork. And you know what Paul says about that? Nobody cares. It doesn't matter. Eat and give thanks to God. Or don't eat and give thanks to God. Because we all belong to the Lord. We just can't bind these things on other people. If it's good for me, it doesn't necessarily mean it's good, okay for you. Whether we do these things or not, we still belong to the Lord. And that really is the focus of verse 7. Now, sometimes I quote verse 7, we talk about our interrelatedness. None of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. That's true. But the application of that is in the next verse. Paul is saying, we belong to the Lord. We're bound together on this. We still belong to Christ. And that really is important because, of course, we're going to be judged by Christ. Let's skip on down verse 9, read down through verse 12. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God." So then each of us will give an account to himself, or give an account of himself to God. We're going to be judged by God, and Christ is qualified to judge. He's qualified because he died and rose from the dead. He knows about the physical side of life. He also knows about the spiritual side of life. He knows about all of our lives. He knows about death and what comes after that. He's absolutely, eminently qualified to judge. And this passage that he quotes here, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God," this quotation from Isaiah is mirrored over in Philippians chapter 2, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God and the Father. He's qualified to judge because he is the Lord. That means boss. He's in charge of everything. He has all that authority. And we will have to give account of ourselves. It's not my business to judge you. I don't get to stand up and determine who's in, who's out. It's not my business to judge you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not my business to judge you. He will judge. And I am absolutely certain that he'll get it exactly right. And I do know this. If I remember that I'm accountable for my actions, I'm going to be way more interested in my actions than I am in yours. So, it's not my business to judge you in these matters, these disputable matters, and it's not your business to judge me in these disputable matters. Now, in all this, there are some lessons that we have to learn. And the first lesson, it seems, is something worth spending a little time on. There are some things that are not disputable matters. There are disputable matters, but there are some things that are not disputable. If you want a cheat sheet on those, go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, and see what the Hebrew writer talks about there. It's kind of fundamental ideas. Faith in God, repentance from acts that lead to death, baptism, the resurrection of the dead, things like that. It's not disputable stuff. Those things are bedrock articles of the Christian faith. Those aren't disputable matters. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about disputable matters. Second lesson to remember is this. Every single one of us is the weak or strong Christian at different times, depending on what the issue is, depending on the time, status of our lives. Weak and strong doesn't necessarily mean brilliant, you know, strong, brilliant, knows everything, handle all the mysteries, yes, sir. It's not it. It's questions of tradition, questions of conscience, questions of how we live our faith from day to day. And sometimes I'm the weak one, sometimes I'm the strong one. Same is true of you. So this isn't about picking out some people and trying to work with them to pull them up to speed. And if I want Christian liberty of conscience for myself, I need to extend that to you also, because I am weak and I am strong, and you are weak and you are strong. Third lesson is we need to educate our consciences to God's will. You can imagine if someone has a problem with a long-standing tradition, like if you grew up Jewish and you had never eaten pork or any of the other forbidden meats, and you become a Christian and people are saying, it's okay, you can have these things. You'd have a little trouble working with that for a while. And what you would not want to do is violate your conscience. You need to educate your conscience to God's will. You don't ever want to deaden your conscience so that it doesn't matter what's right or wrong. You just kind of think, well, I'll go along with everybody else. You know, whatever you're going to do, it'll be okay with me. No, you want to learn the truth and fulfill the truth in your life. So conscience needs to be educated to God's will. Fourth lesson about this is we must not be deliberately offensive to our brethren. Look, if I know that you've got a problem and you grew up in a tradition where you didn't celebrate Christmas and you think it's a bad and rotten thing to do, wouldn't it be really bad and rotten of me to invite you to a Christmas party? Why should I deliberately offend someone? So we need to be careful about deliberately offending our brothers or sisters in Christ. And finally, the last lesson is we're going to give an account to God. Make no mistake about that. We will definitely give an account to God. You see, in Jesus Christ, we have tremendous freedom. And we are warned again and again in Scripture not to give that freedom away by obeying the commandments of men. Don't give your freedom away by obeying the commandments of men. And it's true that we need to protect our brethren, but it's also true that we all need to grow in Christ. So here's the big question. Can you, in fact, celebrate Christmas? The answer is sure. If you want to, go right ahead. If you don't want to, don't do it. It's okay, either way. I'll make you a deal on this, all right? I won't tell you to do it my way if you won't tell me to do it your way. And the wonderful thing about this is, in addition to this being clearly the teaching of God, it's also as American as it can be, isn't it? Yeah, we like that stuff. We like that individual freedom thing. It just happens to square perfectly with the Scriptures here. It's all right. It's a disputable matter, honestly. Just like the celebration of, say, Easter is a disputable matter. There are some things that are not disputable. Things like Jesus Christ being the Son of God, that's not disputable. Repentance of sin, not disputable. Baptism for the forgiveness of sins, not disputable. Those things are bedrock articles of the Christian faith. You cannot be a Christian if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You cannot become a Christian at all if you're not willing to confess that before men. You're not going to be a Christian if you're not willing to repent, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. If you will not be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and do the same thing that everybody this side of the cross did, you're not prepared to be a Christian. Those things aren't disputable. Those are bedrock articles of the Christian faith, and you cannot be a Christian without them. If you're not a Christian this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to come to Jesus and commit yourself entirely to Him. You can obey the gospel. You can become a Christian just like everybody else did. It's not disputable. It's just the way it is. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you haven't been living for Him, haven't been doing His will. I don't know, maybe you've been judgmental towards others. Maybe you've been proud and arrogant toward others. I don't know. I do know that you need to repent. You need to come back to the Lord. Stop doing what's wrong. Start doing what's right in its place. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, His arms are always wide open to accept us and draw us back home. If you need to respond, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the invitation.